Heavenly Father, we sing that it is well with my soul. You know if it is well with our soul. You know whether we are walking with you or walking according to the world. You know whether we are walking toward you or walking away from you. And we ask, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to bring conviction one way or the other. Conviction that we are walking away or not walking with you at all. Encouragement, if we are, to continue that journey. We ask that you would open our eyes to your word and to the unseen world. Help us, Father, to know what we are up against in this world and to know where our help comes from. So we ask, Lord, that you would remove distractions and give us wisdom and insight and knowledge as your Holy Spirit applies your word to our lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. If you're an Israeli citizen, at age 17, you will begin the process of applying for military service, and by age 18, you would automatically be enlisted into the army or some other part of the armed services. And you were, if you were a man, you would serve for 2 years, 8 months. If you were a lady, you would serve for 2 years. Mandatory military service for everyone beginning at age 18. Why in the world would they do that? Because they are surrounded by enemies. Israel is a state that is surrounded by Muslim states, and they hate them. They want them destroyed, and they're constantly trying to wipe them out. And so every citizen, whether they're in the military or not, they have to be on their guard. They have to know who the enemy is, what they look like, where they are, so that they are not taken out. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as one of his disciples, we also have mandatory military service in his army. Doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your gender. We are surrounded by an enemy, just like Israel, only it's a spiritual enemy. And that enemy seeks to destroy us. That is Satan's desire. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy you spiritually and physically. That is his goal. And he doesn't sleep. He is always on the move. He is more powerful than we are. He and his demons. He is subtle, deceptive, and he desires to destroy your faith, your witness, this church, and any Christian church that stands on the word. He wants to destroy the family. He wants to destroy you. Simple as that. And the sooner we realize that and recognize that, the sooner we can become more effective soldiers and Christians in walking for Christ and being his people. Anytime someone enlists in the military service of any branch, they aren't just thrown into the front lines or active duty, right? There's boot camp. There's training because you got to know what to do. You got to know how to fight the enemy. You got to know who is the enemy, what do they look like, where do they come from, and so on. For the Christian, the moment of baptism or conversion, we become enemies of the of darkness, and we become soldiers for Christ. Now, how in the world are you going to try a little infant, train a little infant to fight the enemy? You're not. But we have the Holy Spirit who comes in infants at baptism, or anybody at any age at conversion, who gives us protection, who sets limits on what darkness can do, who gives us encouragement. Satan knows no rules of engagement, and so he's going to do anything and everything he can. There is no mercy in him. There is no grace in him. There is no pity in him, nothing whatsoever. His goal is to destroy, but the Holy Spirit will protect. Remember the life of Job? God said, "You can do so much, but here is where I draw the line." And the Holy Spirit, God, does the same thing for us from the moment we enter his ranks of being a soldier, ranks of his family. He says, "Satan, you can go only so far." And that's it. But still, we are engaged with the enemy until the day we die. This isn't 2 years, 8 months. It isn't a 4-year stint or an 8-year stint. It's until we die. We are in spiritual warfare because there is an enemy out there that we cannot see but tries to inflict damage upon us mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and physically in order to destroy our witness for Christ. So it leads us to the question, what in the world is our authority as a Christian soldier? We need to go back to time to understand how this all progresses, because in the very beginning of time, God made Adam and Eve, and he gave them authority and dominion over the earth. So they're kind of in control of everything. Well, that ended abruptly and quickly because they decided to follow the serpent, the devil, Satan himself, rather than follow God. So all that came crashing down, and it all changed. But it didn't end there, because what did God give Adam and Eve? He gave them what we need today. It's a four-letter word that begins with H. Hope. Yes. He gave them hope, but he also gave them deliverance. He gave them hope and deliverance through a blood sacrifice. At that time, it was an animal, leading up to the time when the Lamb of God would come and he would take away the sin of the world. So he gave them hope. He gave us hope and the promise of the one that would come. And he who would come is the only one that has authority over darkness. You and I do not have authority over darkness. We can't do battle with the enemy at all in ourselves, but we can with Jesus Christ. And so the incarnation set the stage for the defeat of the enemy, for the defeat of Satan. It set the stage for you and I to be given the authority and the tools that we need in order to combat darkness in whatever form it may present itself to us. Whether we are God's people or not, the powers of darkness come against people, Christian or non-Christian, but especially Christians, because God wants us to come, or Satan wants us to come on his side. The power over darkness by Jesus Christ restores the authority that he once gave Adam and Eve in the beginning to his people and to his church today. And that power is demonstrated in one particular incident, and it's many throughout the scriptures, in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They, the disciples and Jesus, went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. So here's a guest speaker, an itinerant rabbi. Remember, rabbis just traveled from town to town, and they had their little group of followers with them. So this itinerant preacher, Jesus, went into the synagogue one day as normal, and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Teachers of the law were the rest of the rabbis running around town and other towns. And when they taught, they said, Rabbi Reuben said this. Rabbi Zechariah, well, he said this. That's all they could do, is they would quote one author after another, or one rabbi after another. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't have to. He just told the truth, because what he spoke was from God, right? It wasn't from man. So basically he's saying, this is what God says. And he spoke the truth, and he spoke with authority, because his authority came from God himself. Capernaum was Jesus' headquarters for quite a long time. But later he condemned the town because of its lack of faith and said it would one day be overcome. So he taught with authority. And what was the evidence of that authority? Beginning with verse 23. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus said, Be quiet. Come out of him. And the spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, What is this? A new teaching? And with authority. And he gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly throughout the region and all of Galilee. Here's a man who sat in, we'll just use the word church, synagogue, who sat in church probably Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. He looked and acted like a normal religious person, until he met the authority of Jesus and God's very word. And then that all changed, didn't it? This normal-looking religious man who was in church all the time all of a sudden revealed his true nature by the demons themselves screaming out through him, "We know who you are. We know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, that phrase didn't mean that you are the Messiah, but it means that we know that your origin is from divine. It is from God. You're not an ordinary person. You are absolutely from God, and we know that. Something that the people in the synagogue didn't believe and didn't understand, but the demons did. Interesting, too, that the people didn't argue, "Oh, there's no such thing as demon possessed. There aren't demons. You can't do..." There was no arguments. They knew there were. They knew there was a spiritual enemy, and they acknowledged it, and they also acknowledged Jesus' power over it. So there exist evil spirits, fallen angels. They possess people then and today and tomorrow. They oppress people. We're not going to get into all that, but they can oppress, they can possess, they can influence. So they are there, they are real, and they haven't changed from the time Jesus encountered them to today. Notice, too, the evil spirits are not afraid of religion. They went right into the synagogue with this man, and there's many, as commentaries indicate. There wasn't just one evil spirit. There was many this guy had. And they were comfortable because he was just religious. Religion isn't the same as a relationship with God. It's a huge difference. Because when you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit lives within us. Demon spirits cannot occupy that territory. But if we're just religious and we go through religious motions and say the religious words and do all that stuff, demons can be quite comfortable because they know there's no true relationship. There's no forgiveness. There's no salvation. There's nothing. He knows, "You're still mine. I just have a religious person." That's fine. But don't give me one of those people who are in a relationship with Christ, because they scare me. Because the Holy Spirit, God, is in them with an authority that they cannot stand up against. So Jesus' authority over these demons was very simple, wasn't it? What did Jesus do in verse 25? He says, "Be quiet and come out of him." That was it. That was it. And did the demons sit there and argue? They had no grounds to argue because they had no authority. They had to obey. The only thing they could do was throw this man to the ground, do whatever damage they possibly could, and come out. And the man was restored. That's the authority that Jesus has over the powers of darkness. So there's no real struggle. There's no argument that goes on. Nothing takes place but do as I say. And they have to do as Jesus says and commands. They also said, in verse 24, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Interesting statement, isn't it? Because they know that one day they will be destroyed in hell. And Jesus is the one who has the authority to assign them to hell for eternity. They know the day is coming. They don't know when. So they thought perhaps it was then. And Jesus said, "No, not now." So the Christian, you and I, followers of Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit living within us, right? And therefore, we have instruments to overcome evil. And there are times when you and I may face evil face to face. And I don't mean just bad things that happen, but I mean people possessed by darkness. And you can see and look in their eyes, and you can see the very pits of hell. Because they have real hate and real disdain for who you are, and particularly who lives in you. And they don't care about anything. But it's not the person, it's the demons within them, using them as an instrument to destroy or try and attempt to destroy you, others, and the church itself. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. Mark 6. Verse 7. Jesus went around teaching in the villages. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over all evil spirits. Verse 12. They went out and preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. What's the authority that Jesus gave them? To heal and to drive out demons. So people, God's disciples, have authority within themselves? No, they have authority that God gave them to overcome evil spirits and powers of darkness, to free people from spiritual bondage, as well as bring freedom from sickness, disease, and so on and so forth. But notice Jesus gave them authority. So it's not something that we earn. It's not something that we work for. It is something that as a believer in Jesus Christ, he gives us that authority from the very beginning. That authority is in Jesus' name, which represents the very nature and person of God, and it is acted out through us in through the Holy Spirit. There is no other way to stand against or overcome darkness in any shape or form than through the name and the power of Jesus Christ that is given to us. There's an incident in Acts, the seven sons of Sceva. They tried to do the same thing. They were the sons of a rabbi. And they saw Paul running around casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And so they thought, ha, we're going to try. This is pretty neat. We're going to try this. So they came to a man who was demon-possessed, and they tried to cast the demon out. And the man, or the demon through the man, spoke through him. And he says, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But you, I don't know. In other words, you are not one of Jesus' followers. So I don't have to fear you, and I don't know who you are in Jesus. And so he landed on the man, beat him, stripped him of his clothes, and sent him running. That's what happens when we try to encounter darkness without a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't work because we don't have authority, but Jesus has that authority. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in you, Jesus, than he who is in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist, working through false teachers, false prophets, those who deceive, those who work against the truth. They're all over the place, in the church, outside the church, through parachurch organizations. They're everywhere. And it's getting worse all the time. People are deceiving, contradicting, compromising the very word of God. I just read this morning a news thing where an Episcopal priest, it's a female, it's a lesbian, was elected to be the president of the National Federation of Abortion, I guess the name of it. And of course, she's pro-abortion. She calls abortion a blessing. It is a true blessing from God. Now, is that a false teaching? Yeah. Is that a doctrine from demons? Yeah. Is that darkness coming against and in the church? Yeah, that's where it is. One of many, many examples. But does a Christian need to fear? Do we need to look under the chair and see if there's a demon there or under the bed? No, we don't need to do that. So we don't need to walk around in fear because we have nothing to fear with Jesus Christ on our side. Because we have been sealed through our baptism, sealed through a living faith in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit who protects, guards, encourages, and provides what we need to be able to stand up to those things of darkness. Darkness can never remove us from the love of God. It can never remove God from us because Christ is with us and for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, 4. Because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by his grace you have been saved. Now notice, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. It's past tense. Have you been raised from the dead yet? Spiritually, yes. Physically, no. Are you seating with Jesus in the heavenly realms? Spiritually, yes. Physically, no. Will you physically someday be raised from the dead? Yes. He puts it in the past tense for that reason. One, it has happened spiritually. Two, it will happen in the future. And it is so certain that it will happen in the future, it's already in the past tense as though it has already happened. God is living in eternity. Time is nothing to him. And so he looks at us as, you're already here. You're already here. That's the authority that you and I have in Christ coming against darkness. Jesus has overcome it. He lives in us. He will carry all these things out for us because he has that power to do it. And we are sealed in him. The disciples in Matthew chapter 17, they had a problem. They were unable to do what Jesus told them and promised them they could do. And that is deliver a boy from demon possession. And of course, they had that success all along many times, but this particular one they could not. Verse 16 of Matthew 17. The man says, well, we'll back up. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus, knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire and into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they cannot heal him. Jesus said, oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy. And he was healed from that moment. And then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Verse 20, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have the faith of as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The lack of faith in this particular incident was the reason they could not overcome the demons. However, in Scripture, it also tells us there are other reasons why that may be so. We're not going to get into that, but remember, Jesus in his hometown could not do very many miracles. Why? Because people didn't believe. Not because Jesus didn't believe, but the people didn't believe. What he is trying to tell his disciples and you and I is that if we have faith in Jesus Christ, and as it grows, we will be able to accomplish the impossible by simply obeying God and what he calls us to do. We sometimes ask, what is faith? This is not a definition, Hebrews 11:1. It's not merely a definition, as more as it is a proverb explaining what happens when we exercise faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But you cannot take it out of the context of the entire chapter. He goes on and gives us no less than 15 examples of what people did in the Old Testament by acting on the impossible through faith. And you can read all of those as you go through there. And then he comes to finally verse 20 or 32. And then he just casually mentions Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, and so on and so forth. He says, all of those people were confronted with the impossible. Just as the disciples were confronted with the impossible of this boy being demon-possessed. And exercising the faith they had, God enabled them to do the impossible. As our faith grows in him, God will enable us to continue to do the impossible if we act in obedience through what he has called us to do. If we operate in this world according to human wisdom, human power, and strength against the evil forces of darkness, guess what's going to happen? We fail. We will become defeated. We can only operate in this world as God's people through the instruments of spiritual authority of Jesus Christ, his name, the Holy Spirit, and our faith, the faith that he gives us. So do not walk around this world oblivious to the spiritual war that is going on against you personally. But we need to be aware of it, but also very aware of the power and authority that Jesus has given you and me. And it only comes not through human effort and instruments, but through the Holy Spirit as he lives in us as true Christians. Otherwise, we will face defeat. Are you walking with Christ or away from Him? Do you have the Holy Spirit actively living in you as you continue to give yourself to Him in prayer, reading and studying His Word? Then we will have victory. Otherwise, it will be defeat. Father, we ask that you would help us to walk in the light. Help us to be aware of the enemy and the many, many sly ways that he comes before us to destroy, to deceive, and to lead us away. God, give us wisdom as we spend time in your word. Open our eyes that we might have discernment at every turn and every angle. Thank you, God, that you provide these things and that you are the light of the world that dispels all darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.